Good morning to each one, and it's a privilege again to gather to worship in the world, the pandemic in which we're living. I had planned to continue on in Revelation. I had actually started studying, and all of a sudden I thought, you know, this is Thanksgiving week. We should have something that draws our mind that direction. And for myself, I'm not a very thankful person, I realized as I worked through this message. I think it was directed at me, probably more than you this morning, but I'd like to pass along some thoughts about Thanksgiving in this week that we have. So the title of the message is Thanksgiving, a Reminder, and we're going to work through the acronym here, or acrostic, in just a little bit, but I want us to turn to Luke chapter 17 and read a few verses there. To begin our message time, Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. I have a couple stories of contrast, and I hope you understand them. I found this rather interesting, or I could grasp it well. Angie read over it, and she wasn't quite so sure if she got the point of the stories, so I'll let you decide if you can understand what's being said here. But the first story goes like this. A large dog walks into a butcher shop carrying a purse in its mouth. He puts the purse down and sits in front of the meat case. "What is it, boy?" said the butcher. "Want to buy some meat?" "Roof!" barks the dog. Said the butcher. "What kind? Liver? Bacon? Steak? Roof!" interrupts the dog. "How much steak?" says the butcher. "Half a pound? 1 pound? Roof! Roof!" barks the dog. The amazed butcher wraps up the meat and finds the money in the dog's purse. And as the dog leaves, he decides to follow. The dog enters an apartment house, climbs to the third floor, and begins scratching at a door. And with that, the door swings open, and an angry man starts shouting at the dog. "Stop!" yelled the butcher. "He's the most intelligent animal I have ever seen." "Intelligent," said the man. "This is the third time this week he's forgotten his key." The man wasn't very thankful for what he had. Contrast to the story of Pam, who worked in downtown Chicago. Every morning, she encountered a heavyset, middle-aged woman in a shabby coat soliciting spare change in front of an old brick church. She greeted everyone with a smile and a pleasant good morning. Pam almost always gave her something. After almost a year of this routine, however, the woman in the shabby coat disappeared. Pam wondered what had happened to her. Then, one beautiful day, she was in front of the church again, still wearing the same shabby coat. As Pam reached into her purse for the usual donation, the woman stopped her. "Thank you for helping me all those days," she said. "You won't see me again because I have found a job." And with that, she reached into a bag and handed Pam a wrapped package. She had been standing at her old spot, waiting not for a handout, but for the people she recognized, so that she could give each one of them a donut that morning. She was thankful. So this morning, as we sit here and ponder the year that we've had, 2020, what are you thankful for? And I made a list, and I'm like, man, all these things are something we kind of laugh about, and we have a hard time being thankful for them. We have COVID, we have quarantine, we have hand sanitizer, Clorox wipes, social distancing, masks, toilet paper and paper towel shortages. The list could go on and on. But Thanksgiving isn't offered because of the physical state that we find ourselves in or the material goods that we have in our possession, although we can be thankful for those things. But rather, true Thanksgiving is offered by living in constant recognition of where all blessings come from and who gives them to us. So what is Thanksgiving? Google says Thanksgiving is the expression of gratitude, especially to God. And that was their number one definition on Google. I was surprised. Webster doesn't even mention God, but Google said the expression of gratitude, especially to God. And there's not a lot to say that is new regarding Thanksgiving this morning. We want it to be a reminder and to help us reflect this week as we go through the week thinking of Thanksgiving. Verse 11 of chapter 17 of Luke. "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Lepers were outcasts here in the society. They didn't get to intermingle with the normal people. And I don't think it would have been unusual for them, obviously, to find one another, to associate together as a group of outcasts. The feeling of superiority, the feeling of division that was often between the Samaritans and the Jews seemed to have dissipated here in this story with the lepers. It vanished in light of their current situations that they found each other in. These people were the least expected to be helped. The Jewish people, I think, tend to think that they were the least deserving of anything. If you read William Barclay's commentary, he talks about the different types of leprosy. And he gets rather graphic, but essentially leprosy can involve several different types of ways that it plays out. It can be basically a serious ulcer that essentially and eventually eats the body, eats the mind, ends in a coma, ends in death. It can also be the type of thing that the ulcer eats from the outside in instead of from the inside out. It eats fingers, toes, feet, and so on. It can last anywhere from this one type he talks about lasts 9 years, but it could last up to 30 years long, this process of losing fingers and toes. And he makes the comment, "It is a kind of terrible progressive death in which a man dies by inches." Life was hopeless for these men. They were outcasts. They were dirty. They were separated from their family and from their friends. They recognized their need, and here we find them crying out to Jesus. They called him Master, and did they really understand who he was? I don't know. Or were they just hoping that something might happen? Jesus responded to them, and he decided to check their level of commitment, their faith, their sincerity. And he gave them a test, and he said, "Go to the priests and show yourself." And they responded and they went. And it says that they were healed as they went. It required obedience. And faith had to be put into action by these people. And they went and they were healed. And it's only as we respond to the instruction to go in faith that we receive the blessing of obedience. We respond to the instruction in faith and then we receive the blessing of obedience. Jesus sent them on their way, told them to go, and they responded, and healing took place after they obeyed and went. And then the most unlikely one returned of these lepers, the Samaritan. The people that you would have thought would have returned did not, and the one that you didn't think would have did. And we see him coming back and bowing before God. It says he was bowing on his knees before the feet there of Jesus on his face and thanked him. And true praise comes from a changed heart and a changed life. So we can be thankful for things this morning, but true thanksgiving recognizes our undeserved favor from God. What's our response? Is it to bow at the feet of Jesus and to glorify him for what he has done? Or are we like the 9 that just keep on going in our life? Jesus asked the question, "Were there not any others who returned with you to give glory to God besides this foreigner, this outcast?" This leper was unable to do anything about his own condition. He was relying totally on somebody to bring him out of this condition. So thanksgiving is a choice. This leper was unable to do anything. God healed him. He chose thanksgiving. It's not something we're born with as far as thanksgiving. I think all of us would acknowledge that. The carnal man says, "I deserve this and it belongs to me." The spiritual man says, "I'm undeserving and none of this belongs to me." So we want to look at the acrostic this morning of thanksgiving and just some things that I filled in as we think about the word. What What are things that we should be thankful for this week? And not just this week, but what should we be thankful for in our lives all the time? And there could be many more, many other words substituted. So this is not a all-inclusive list by any means. But the first letter, T, I put for truth. And I think that we would agree that truth is lacking everywhere around us. We don't have to listen, browse the internet, read a book, read the newspaper very long before we hear that someone or some group is accused of not telling the truth or not giving correct information. The late Dr. Alfred Jepson puts it this way: truth is that which is constant and unchangeable, something on which someone can rely, which will prove to be true in the future. So what is the truth? We know Jesus was standing before Pilate, and Pilate was talking with Jesus, and in verse 37, the 18th chapter of John, it says this: Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus doesn't say truth, he says the truth. John 14:6, again Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John chapter 1, verse 14, he talks about he's from the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Knowing real truth this morning should make us thankful. Knowing that it will remain the same, as Dr. Jepson said, constant, unchangeable, something which we can rely on even in the future, should make us thankful. We have the opportunity to lay our head on the pillow each night, knowing who holds the future and knowing the one who is the truth. So T is for truth that we can give thanksgiving for. H is for healing. We hear this word and we often think of physical healing, and that is correct, and that is right. Most of us can probably identify a story in our personal lives, either a family member or a close friend, who has experienced healing from God in a remarkable sense. And I'm thankful this morning for the healing power of God in a physical sense. A couple weeks ago, my dad sent an email out to our family, remembering 19 years ago when he was diagnosed with cancer. And he wrote an email, and I'd like to just share a little bit of what he wrote. I was debated about whether taking the time, but I thought it would be worth sharing. And as we look back at these experiences that we've had in life, it makes us say, have we been thankful for what God has done for us? So I'm going to read just a few paragraphs here of what my dad wrote. And he shared this at church at home, so I feel okay to read it here this morning. "It is hard to believe it has been 19 years, as I write, since I was first diagnosed with lymphoma. The doctors were having a difficult time diagnosing the exact kind of lymphoma so they would know how to treat the cancer. The biopsies hadn't produced the results they were wanting, so it was decided they would have to surgically do a biopsy. I had the surgery. Little did I realize the extent of the incision. The scar on my belly is still almost 11 inches long today. I used to work with a man that would sometimes use the phrase, 'I felt so bad from being sick that I thought I would have to get better to die.' And that is exactly how I felt. Sometimes it is good not to know everything ahead of time, and that was one of those times. A day or two after surgery, about 2 a.m. in the morning, it was dark, and I was awake. I had asked that my room door be kept closed because of the hallway lights and the noise from the nurse's station. I was uncomfortable, hurting, miserable, and I was seriously contemplating the meaning of life and what would be on the road ahead of me. Is it always going to hurt like this? Am I going to live or die? What's going to happen with the family? All kinds of questions. It came to mind to sing a verse to myself from the hymn, 'Nearer, Still Nearer.' I remember singing the first verse like an old frog, croaking my way through it. If hospital staff had been standing outside the door listening in, they probably would have thought I really was dying. The words I sang were something like this: 'Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, O Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me, close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in the haven of rest. Shelter me safe in the haven of rest." To this day, I can't say I saw anyone, touched anyone, or a great light filled the room. None of those things that you hear about that other people have experienced. But what I did get was an overwhelming sense of the presence of God in that moment. Those experiences are hard to explain. But as I felt the presence of God, the fear of dying, at least for the moment, was gone. I felt like everything was going to be okay, that I would live. It would just be one of those times of life that a person has to wade through to the end. And above all, it seemed like one of those times of life that the face of God was so close. It's hard to believe that was 19 years ago. In the best of dreams, I never expected to be alive today. Yet here I sit, punching this out on my computer, still going strong. Things could change. I realize the story might not be totally finished. But this day, life is good and blessed. Now, I share that story, and it's a personal journey for our family of what God has done in healing my dad. Hard to believe it's been 19 years. I called Dad after I got the email, and I thanked him for writing this and rehearsing it and bringing it to light and to memory and to my mind. Healing was granted to Dad in a physical sense here, and I'm grateful that I can get on the phone and call him. My wife thinks I call him quite often, and I do. I call my dad a fair bit on the way home from work. And I think it's because I appreciate the blessing knowing that he is still there, and I can call him and talk to him, and I enjoy that. So we're grateful for healing this morning, physical. But my mind had to wonder about spiritual healing as well. Not so much salvation. I want to talk about that in a minute. But what about experiences that we have had in life that hurt? Deep hurts. Hurts from the past. Emotional needs. Broken or strained relationships. Fears, stress, anxiety. If we're wrestling with those things this morning, take him to Christ. Take him to the cross. He can heal those things. He brings healing physically, but much more spiritually. He will, and he has healed those things. So let us give thanks to the one who brings healing to our lives. Next letter is A, for answered prayer. How often do we thank God for answered prayer? Ephesians 5, 19 and 20. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We often quote that verse to think about the assembling of ourselves together, singing, praising the Lord together. But there's a comma at the end of that verse, and the thought continues on, and it says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We like to think about assembling ourselves together and speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, but verse 20 continues that thought on and says, giving thanks always. Now, I'd commend you this morning for sharing answered prayer. And I was challenged with this as I thought about how often do we thank God for answered prayer. And you guys mentioned several this morning. That's good. And I encourage us as a body to say those things when it happens to make it public. Because I believe Paul here is saying when you're together as believers, share those things. It builds a faith. It builds one another up. I think many of us would acknowledge we spend a lot of time praying for personal things, for personal requests. And asking God to answer our wants and desires for a specific thing. But I had to wonder, how much time do we spend giving thanks back to God for already answered prayers? I came across an idea from someone while I was studying, and it says this. We should give thanks with the same specific details as when we made the request to God. That was a challenge to me. It's easy just to say, thank you, God, for answering that prayer and move on. But the thought here is to give thanks with the same specific details, with the same earnestness, with the same heart cry when we requested it. In a relationship, if one party is always asking, always receiving, the relationship doesn't go anywhere and it doesn't grow. And if we constantly ask someone for something and they oblige and give it, but we never thank them, that relationship eventually collapses. Because the person asking has become very selfish and is only looking at themselves and never gives heed to the other one. So let's give recognition to God this week for answered prayers. N, neighbors. Who is my neighbor? The question was asked by a lawyer. And we know the story well, the Good Samaritan. He came to Jesus and he said, who is my neighbor? And he was looking for justification. He had fulfilled, he felt, the first call of making God the greatest thing in his life. And Jesus said, well, the second is like to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he wondered, who is his neighbor? Now, the Jews basically considered a neighbor anyone who was of their nationality, anyone who lived within their realm. They were taught to hate their enemies. So if you weren't Jewish, you were pretty much hated, despised. That's kind of a simple version of how they function. So who do we consider our neighbors this morning? Is it the people we like? Is it the people that live by us? Is it the people holding a sign by the side of the road? Are they our neighbor? I would say if we look at Jesus or consider Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan, a neighbor is anyone who is nearest that needs help or assistance. Now, why would we be thankful for neighbors? Because often we consider those people may be an inconvenience or something that we don't really want to have to deal with. But God's heart is for the helpless, for the needy, for those that need help. Jesus said we will always have those people with us, always around us. So we should be thankful for neighbors because it's an opportunity to show the love of Christ to a group of people that may not see it any other way. And Jesus said we must fulfill this command in order for eternal life. That's what he told the lawyer when he came and asked. He said, you have to love God, you have to love your neighbor. That is essential for gaining eternal life. So am I reaching out this morning? The next letter is K. I put down knowledge. And what I mean by that knowledge is the Bible. How often we take for granted that we have the scriptures in front of us. We have resources to study. We have easy access to the scripture. It is said the approximate number of Bibles sold, given away, or distributed in the United States every day is 168,000 copies of the scripture, according to Wycliffe, Gideon's, and the International Bible Society. 168,000 copies are somehow dispersed daily in the United States. And it's said that 20 million Bibles are sold, are paid for every year in the United States alone. It's said that 92% of Americans own a Bible, whether it was a gift or whether they purchased it, but only 12% of them read it daily. The Bible is actually excluded from the best-selling book list because it would always rank the highest, and it's said that the average American owns 9 Bibles. If you take all the Bibles in America and average it out by the number of people. We consider China. Marv had shared with me a link here a month or so ago about a story from someone who was in prison in China. And this fellow was a missionary that's been over there and had come back. And he was sharing this story of how the underground church there, this church, these people were constantly going in and out of prison. And this one lady shared, well, he had read a passage of scripture, he said, and he noticed that she quoted along the whole passage of scripture as he was up front reading it. So he talked to her after the service, and he said, I mean, you were quoting the verse. How did you know that? And she said, well, when we go into prison, she said, people will sneak us in. They'll tear us out a page out of the Bible, and they'll sneak that into us. And she said, we sit there, and we read it, and we memorize it. And he asked her, he said, well, don't they take it away from you? And she said, exactly, that's why we quickly memorize it, because it will disappear and we won't have it anymore. How often do we grab a page of Scripture and memorize it because we're afraid we might lose it? 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's be thankful for the Word of God. Let's not take it for granted this Thanksgiving season. S is for salvation. And of course, the most important thing that we can be thankful for in this life, it's a free gift for all of us. It's available to everyone. Salvation is for all. And I'd like to say this morning that Jesus Christ died for all mankind, not just people who accept Him. I believe Jesus has died for everyone. And I think there's ripples in our circles sometimes where people question that God has only died for those that accept Him. And I don't think that's true. As we read Scripture, God has died for the whole world. Everyone has the opportunity for salvation. Salvation is only found in Jesus Christ, no other means. And as a young boy, I worked for our neighbors. And I was 11, 12, 13 when I started working for them. And they knew, of course, that we were Christian people. And she would make comments occasionally that I wondered where her spiritual level was or what her understanding was. And, of course, I was a shy, timid boy and a little hesitant to bring these things up. But I specifically remember one time as I sat in her living room talking with her after I had done some yard work for her, we started talking about what we believe and what salvation is. And I told her that I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, that a relationship with him is the only way that we achieve that goal. And I was probably, at that time, 14 or 15, and I remember her response to me. And she said, well, that's good for you, and she thinks it's important. But she said, well, she believes that just you have to believe in something, but it doesn't matter what it is. And I remember specifically, she said, well, I believe that all roads lead to Rome. And her thought process, and I know we hear that often, that people say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe, but you have to believe something. Well, as a 14 or 15-year-old, I couldn't really grasp this idea because I'm like, no, the Bible says Jesus is the only way. And I understand now better why she said that and that she didn't understand the scripture. But Acts 14 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We look at Romans and we see the sinfulness of man, every man, and the need of salvation. Everyone who has experienced salvation this morning should be giving praise to God for saving an undeserving, sinful person. The next letter is G, forgiving. Now some may say we should, giving. Some people would say, well, why would we be thankful for the opportunity to give? And I think when we give, it shows that we have begun to understand the fact that we don't own what we have. We are simply stewards. We're simply caretakers of what God has entrusted to us. And Marv has preached many times about this. Dustin did a series not that long ago talking about our finances and that we're stewards. We're caretakers of what God has given us. We should be able to give thanks because we have resources to give. It means that God has entrusted us with something. And I believe those extra resources that we have a hold of, that are ours, carry a big responsibility. As I came to this point, I pulled out the book that I think most all of you probably have from Gary Miller, the little coffee table type book that says, that's entitled This Side of the Wall. And I was looking down through that book of statistics again, looking over the data that he has compiled. And I just pulled a couple of numbers out to read again this morning. $65 billion a year is spent on pop or soda drinks in the United States. $40 billion a year is spent on our lawns. $11 billion a year is spent on bottled water. $65 billion a year is spent on hunting and fishing. So you tally those things up, just those four categories, it's $181 billion that approximately is spent in the U.S. on those things in a year's time. Now think of this. $10 billion would give clean drinking water to everyone on the face of the earth. $26 billion would provide additional funding to educate every child on the globe. $11 billion would provide a Bible to every person in the world. So if you tally those, just those three things up, that would be pretty major significant things. We come up to about $47 billion, which is about 25%. Of our spending on things such as pop, lawns, bottled water, and hunting and fishing. Now, I'm not here to say we shouldn't do some of those things, but God has blessed us greatly. It's also said that over 3 billion people survive in the world on less than $2.50 a day. And I don't think the call here is to give our money away just so that we can try to live on $2.50, but rather it's an opportunity to share the extra resources that we've been blessed with. Remember, what we have is not ours, and when we give it away, we're simply passing along God's resources. And if you have a copy of that book, I'd encourage you to pull it out again this week and just refresh it and read over it. It's fascinating information. The next letter is I, identity in Christ. As Christians, we have an identity in Christ. Sometimes we have doubts, we have insecurity in who we are. But God says, one, you're a child of mine, in John chapter 1. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. He says, we have been adopted as a son in Ephesians, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You have been redeemed and your sins forgiven. Chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Satan would like to make us think that we are not part of Christ this morning, that we are not good enough. But it's so far from the truth. Don't let those lies trip you up if you struggle with that. Christ has redeemed you. He has called you by name. In Romans 8, Paul says, who will separate us from the love of God? And the answer is nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Let us give thanks to Christ that we can find identity in him. The next letter is V, for victory over temptation. Christ gives us the ability to overcome temptation this morning. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, it says, Christ was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And the next verse says, because of that, we can come boldly to him. We can ask for help. The moment we think we can do it on our own, we surely will fall. We have the word. We have prayer. We have the brotherhood here. God wants us to gain victory in our lives. Apostle Paul says, Christ makes a way of escape, and that he makes a way that we can bear it. The next letter is I, for inheritance. An inheritance is something that is given to heirs when somebody passes away. And Ephesians 1 talks a lot about us obtaining the inheritance through Jesus Christ of what he did for us. 2 Corinthians, Paul talks a lot about how things are going from the temporary to the eternal. The eternal is heaven. It's the culmination of the salvation we have received through Jesus Christ. So as we think about heaven, as we think about an inheritance this morning, the trials on earth will be completed, and truth that we talked about earlier and righteousness will reign in that day. So we can give thanks to God for a promised inheritance, for a guarantee of faithful living. The last two here quickly. Letter N. I put now, today, Goshen, Indiana. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Be thankful for today. You won't get it back to do over. Sometimes we hear people say, well, I wish I would have lived in this time frame, or I wish I would have lived in this, or I could live in this place, or wish I would have lived in this place. But that's not when you lived, and it's not where you live. You're living here and now. Remember the words of Mordecai to Esther. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? We need to give thanks to God for the time that we're living in now. He's called us now. We shouldn't be wishing we were born some other time. Let's be grateful for the day that we have been given. And lastly, for G is the word growth. Growth is a sign that something is alive, that something is growing. We had a bush outside of our house recently that we had to replace, and we had planted it when we moved into the house, and it made it for about 2 years, and that thing just, it quit growing and it died. And as I pulled, it was a shrub, kind of a grafted tree shrub deal, and as I pulled it out, I mean, the root wad came out and it looked just like the day that I had put it into the ground. And I thought I had done everything correctly, cut the roots, you know, and planted this thing correctly. The roots hadn't grown. They had just stayed right there in that root ball, never expanded, never went anywhere. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. We can't stay where we're at. The goal of growth and maturity is to be more like Christ. Peter tells us it's a process, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Growth takes work, but let's give thanks for the opportunity to grow. Let's give thanks for the opportunity that we don't have to be dead, that we don't have to pull out the shrub, but that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So this week, in closing here, I trust we can think about these things. Maybe you can make your own acrostic at home as you think about Thanksgiving, have your children give some input on things that they're thankful for. Let's be thankful, people. God has blessed us. And let's remember, as I said in the beginning, true thanksgiving is offered rather by living in constant recognition of where all blessings come from and to whom they belong. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day you've blessed us with to come together. I thank you for this time of thanksgiving. Lord, I pray that we would have hearts that are thankful, that are in recognition of what you've done for us, in recognition that we do not deserve the blessing that you have bestowed upon us. As families meet this week, Lord, I pray that we would be challenged to give thanks from a heart that has been changed by you. As the leper whose health was restored and he came back to Jesus and bowed at his feet, that we would do the same. Lord, you've granted us salvation. You've given us life, and I thank you for that. Be with us today as we depart this place. I pray for the church here that you would continue to provide health through this time of COVID. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.